All right. Oh, my goodness. Whoa. Almost lost it. Wait. Now, you said to me when I was out there that your little Levi, he sees the baptism and he says what?
More.
More. This is for more, right? Okay. All right. So everybody, more. More. We want to see more baptism. So if you haven't been baptized and you want to express what God has already done in your life, more. More. That is great. Where am I going today? Well, I want to start off with a Friday. Many years ago, I was, Fridays are my day off, and I was at home, and I heard the sirens go, and I heard lots of sirens go. I do what I often do, is I pray. And I began to pray, Lord, I pray for the first responders. I pray you'd give them wisdom. I pray for those that they're attending to, that you would provide protection. So oftentimes when I hear sirens, actually every time, I try to just do that. And then I carry on. It's about 30 minutes later that the phone rang. And I got a call. I got a call from the dairy farm that a serious accident had occurred. And I arrived at that farm, and all the first responders were there, and I found the family, and I was told that Don had died in a farming accident. Don was a very good friend of mine, part of the church family. And you could feel the grief in the air, and you can see even today it still affects me. And I stayed with that family pretty much for the rest of that day into the evening, oftentimes saying nothing. What do you say? Mike, Don's son, he was the middle child, Don and Bev, and Don and Mike was being groomed to take over the farm. And Mike had a young family. And silently in my thoughts, I thought, this is too sudden and too soon. You see, in moments like this, when everything goes quiet, perhaps a long day of chaos, if you're a parent and the kids go to sleep, silence. But it might be in a hospital room after it empties, after the phone calls stop ringing, after the last prayer has been prayed, there is silence. And in Mark 15, if you brought your Bibles, because it's Bring Your Bibles March month, in March 15, 40 to 47, we see silence again. It is a time when there is no miracles, there are no crowds, there's no speeches, there's no visible power, just a body, a tomb, and a stone. If the crucifixion was thunder, the burial was holy stillness. And yet this quiet moment, this essential understanding that we're learning who Jesus is. And as we've walked through this, the question we've asked the question, who is this man? Who is Jesus? Here's a man who calmed storms, he forgave sins, he confronted evil, and he walks towards the cross. Who is he? He is the one who is willing to surrender his life to save the world, to save you, to save Leticia. Now we come to the Silent Saturday, or Holy Saturday. But there are some characters who are involved in this picture, is there not? We've got some ladies. We've got this Joseph from Arimathea. I mean, who are these people? Where do they fit into it? And I want to look a little bit at them, but where I want to really go today is that silence that is there. Because I think that we find ourselves in that place of silence often in our lives. But first of all, let's begin with verses 40 to 41. We have these Marys that are there, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, it says, and Joseph. So this is not the Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is another Mary that is there. And Salome, we have this detail of these ladies. And it says there that they followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee. They played a role and a part in his ministry. The word followed there is a word in which is used, the same word that Jesus says, come follow me, meaning come be my disciples. They followed Jesus as his disciple. And when it says that they ministered to him, the word minister is the same word that we get for our deacon or deaconess. And so these ladies were following him and serving him as he went along, not loudly, not dramatically, just faithfully serving Jesus. That's who they were. And we see that they continue to be there. Dallas Willard often emphasized that discipleship is not measured by dramatic moments, but by steady presence, remaining in Jesus over time. And I like that picture of discipleship, remaining in Jesus over time. And oftentimes it's not what we are seen by or what we are doing. It's just the fact that we are with him. Isn't it crazy to think the God of this universe, the one who created everything, the one who speaks a word and life comes into being, you came into this world, he wants to know who you are. And he wants to be with you. He wants you to sit with him and to eat with him. There is in this part of them, even though they did not understand resurrection, think about that. The one you had followed, the one you had hoped for, the one that you had loved and been loved by, the one you had served, you see him die. All they see is Jesus being buried in a tomb, and all really hope is lost. But they linger. They refuse to abandon him. And sometimes I think our most faithful acts are simply staying near to the Lord when everything else looks lost. So they didn't understand resurrection as Jesus was talking. So this was a dark moment. This was a great moment of silence for them. So where do we go when we have these dark moments? Do we stay? Or do we move away? So that's the first part. I actually have slides. I'm not going to do my slides. Just enjoy the picture. Then we have this man who steps up, this courageous disciple who steps forward in verses 42 to 45. And in here, it says that he went to Pilate. And he asked Pilate, so 43, Arimathaeus, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate, surprised to hear that he was already dead, summons the centurion. He asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he had learned that he had this from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. There's a lot happening in these verses here that hopefully we can just pull apart just a little bit. So this Joseph of Arimathea, he is one described as a respected member of the council who he was looking for the kingdom. He was the one who was there when Jesus was being condemned. And now he is the one there looking to bury Jesus. It says that he longingly expected. There's this Greek phrases being used here, something like standing at the door, looking down the road for someone to come, to arrive. That's how he's expecting. He's expecting for the Messiah to come. I can't help but think this man who stood here and condemned Jesus is now standing here wanting to see and get his body and to bury Jesus. He must have had some type of an experience. I can't help but think that he was there as one of the Jewish leaders watching Jesus die. And that death did something to him. In that death, he realized that this was Messiah. something to, more than just a good teacher, more than just somebody who was a good man or a good prophet. He was recognizing that he was the Messiah. So he is risking everything. He is risking his career. He's risking his reputation. He is risking his status to do what he is doing, asking for the body of Jesus. He is risking his opportunity to worship because he's going to touch a dead body, and now he is unclean, and now he cannot go to the temple until he's cleansed. He is risking everything. Something must be different about this Jesus. And I think it must have been the way that he saw Jesus die. Love is producing courage. N.T. Wright notes that that burial was a deeply significant act in Jewish culture. Providing an honorable burial was a declaration that this person belonged among God's people. And so Joseph was declaring this. He was saying that this man is not worthy of being discarded. He is worthy of a proper burial. Also, why is it that Mark makes a point in here saying that Pilate wanted to make sure that he was dead? Well, because if he wasn't dead, then what? He fainted? He was just unconscious? I mean, if that's the case, then it debunks everything we believe about Jesus, because he didn't raise from the dead. He just woke up because he was asleep. So in here, it's bringing us something of great importance to give us the details that Jesus had died. This is being confirmed. It's also interesting that Isaiah 53:9, if you want to make note of that, Isaiah 53:9, it's a very kind of a curious verse that's there, because it says this, Isaiah 53:9. I know I had you bring your Bibles. You might as well turn there, right? They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. It's like, whoa, okay. If you just pull that apart just a little bit and think about that, where did Jesus die? He died on the cross. And who was next to him? The wicked. But who buried him? A rich man. This isn't said here directly in Scripture, but again, I just love this book. I just love it, because when you read it, it's just again and again and again, and God's wisdom continues to point us to who? Jesus. The story that is from the beginning to the end. So what you hold in your hands is not just simply a book you bought at the bookstore or on Amazon, or the app that you downloaded. You hold something that is so precious and true. It's the Word of God. He purposely put in our hands so that we would know who he is. So this is revealing another dimension of Christ's identity. He is the King whose death is public, verified, and real. Christian faith is not built on a mystic symbolism. It is rooted in a historic reality. I'll come back to that in just a moment. But these last two verses, 46 and 47, we read in here that Joseph wraps the body in linen, lays him in the tomb, a tomb that was hewn out of rock. And then it says that he rolled the stone against the entrance. Finality, closure, the mission seem to be over. And what does the kingdom do? Can you hear the crickets? Silence. Silence. The one who raised others now lies motionless. And it says that the women observed carefully where they had laid him. They knew the place, and they would return. Again, this detail matters. It anchors our story of what we believe in reality, not imagination. David Benner, he writes, the Christian faith is grounded in embodied experience, real bodies, real suffering, real history. God does not redeem humanity from a distance. He enters it fully, in even death. In Scripture, it often describes the grave as a descent into darkness, Sheol, depth, the place of silence. Psalm 88 speaks of being laid into the lowest pit, into darkness, into the depths. And Jonah was in the belly of Sheol, darkness. Now Jesus enters that realm completely. He's not hovering above. He's not escaping. He is entering into it. Kurt Thomas, he reminds us that healing requires facing reality honestly rather than avoiding it. I can tell you that I've been doing that lately. I've been trying to face some of my wounds, some of the things that need to be healed in me, and I'm trying to face them openly and honestly. I'm not trying to avoid them. And there's some hurt that's there. But man, there's great healing that comes from that. I want to admit that I am strong, I am good, I am all right. I don't need any help. Oh my goodness, I need to be on my knees every day. Every day. You know, we pray, okay, God, please don't give us any more than we can handle. Well, that's not a good prayer. Do you know why? Because you can't handle any day apart from Jesus. Amen. I need him every day. So I need to pray, God, as I live this day that I cannot handle, I believe that you are with me and you're going to show me the way. The gospel does not bypass death. It goes through it. It's critical. Because resurrection only matters if death was real. So Jesus' resurrection, what we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks, only matters if Jesus actually died. It wasn't a hoax that he actually died. One thing I just want to show you in here, that Scripture, if you were to take this and you were to take it to a court of law and say, can you prove from what is written here that Jesus actually lived, that he actually died, that he actually rose from the dead, can you prove that this actually happened? Guess what? It would hold up in a court of law. Again and again and again. So the death is not a fallacy, it is reality. And what does this mean to us? It shows us something profound, that Jesus is the king who truly entered death, not symbolically, not practically, not temporarily, but fully entered into death. I love what Timothy Keller argues often. If you listen to him, he'll say this in a certain way. He'll say, the Christian hope rests not on abstract idea of renewal, but on the historic resurrection of a truly dead man. And the burial confirms that death was complete. It was complete. But here's the thing. I think I find myself sometimes on that silent Saturday. Do you? Where it seems dark, where it seems like there is a loss. Holy Saturday of Faith. That's what traditionally we call it, Holy Saturday of Faith, because it is a moment of great faith that you and I are resting in this place of hope. Again, the disciples saw him as dead. The women, the men, they saw him as dead. He was done. He was gone. It was over with. Everything they hoped for was gone. Have you been there before? Times when we pray and we feel there is unanswered prayer, when progress stalls, when hope appears buried, pressing on is sometimes not easy. From the outset, the tomb was like defeat, but from heaven's perspective, it was preparation. God is not absent. He is working in hidden ways. Jesus was doing something on that Saturday. He was defeating sin and death. In the weeks and months that followed Don's death, I met with Mike often. What do I say? I kept asking myself each time I would meet with Mike. Early on, Mike would walk into my office, and he wore grief in such a heavy way. His head was down, tears were flowing, no words were spoken. I would share words of assurance. God is with you, Mike. God knows your grief, Mike. God is holding you, Mike. I have to honestly tell you that my words felt like they were bouncing off of him, landing in a pile on the floor by his feet. And I prayed and I said, Lord, what do I do? I love this man. He went off to YWAM and he came back, and there are two things that Mike learned, three things that happened to him when he went to YWAM. So be careful if you're going to YWAM. He got baptized there. He got a tattoo there. And he learned how to play the guitar. But Mike had one speed when he played the guitar. Everything was like this. We'd sing a slow song and he was like this. He doesn't do that anymore. I just love that man. But I remember as he came in one time and I just said, Lord, what do I say? What do I say? And the Lord said, just sit with him. Sit in the silence. And that day, we sat there together, and I just said to him, Mike, I'm not going to say anything unless you want to say something. And I sat next to him, and we wept together. We grieved together. But you know, in that silence, as we wept, Jesus came. In that silence, God was there comforting. And over the months, Mike began to heal. And it came in the silence. It came in the darkness. It came in the wrestling and the wondering where God was. John Mark Comer often speaks about learning to trust God in the slow, unseen work of transformation, rooted growth beneath the soil before anything appears above the ground. So if you are going through a period of silence right now, if you're going through a period of darkness right now, I want to tell you that there's a lot happening underground. There's a lot happening. Just like Jesus in that tomb was not absent, he was present. He was working in the darkest of dark places so that he could bring us great life and great freedom. On Friday, the king died. On Saturday, the world waited. No signs, no angels, no miracle. Just a sealed stone. But history was about to change. Amen? Amen. History was about to change. Because Jesus was truly buried, resurrection was not about recovery. It was about new creation. And that's what we're going to learn about. So although it seemed heaven was silent, there was a great amount of work that was going on. So some of us live in this passage today. We live in Easter morning. We live in resurrection. We live in hope. If you were to ask you, can you give a testimony today? Can you give me an amen that God is working? And he would say, yes. And some of you would go, I don't know. I don't know. It feels pretty dark. Maybe that's where you are. And I want you to hear, I want you to see, don't stop reading at verse 47. Continue to read 16:1, 16:2, 16:3, 16:8. The silence of Saturday is not the absence of God. It is the pause before the resurrection. And the identity of Christ revealed is this. He is the King who goes all the way into death so that he can bring life all the way back out. That's the hope we have. So wait, not in despair, but in hope. Because the stone that sealed the tomb will not stay in its place. I want to end this morning with a bit of a, somewhat of a poem. Death and the Resurrection. And it goes like this. We know the story of resurrection, stones rolled back and gardens at dawn, death undone by life. But there are days when life is lived in the quiet space between. When the stone still stands, the sky feels dim, the heaven and heaven seems silent. We bring what we have, a small prayer, a fragile hope, simple obedience. Not because we see the answer, but because we belong to the one who has overcome death. This silence is not empty, it's not abandonment, it's not the end. For in Christ, resurrection life is already at work, hidden, steady, alive beneath the surface. Seeds grow in darkness. Morning prepares beyond the night. God moves in ways we cannot measure. We wait without fear. We trust without anxiety. We remain without despair. Because the stone is not forever, the silence is not sovereign, death does not write the final word. In Christ, every day holds the promise of new life, even when nothing seems to change. And when morning comes, we will discover that the one we are waiting for has always been with us all along. Lord Jesus, thank you that today we are looking at the burial of Jesus, that moment in time when it seems like silence has come and it is difficult. And Father, I pray for those today who they feel like it is Saturday, it is silent. That God, you invite us to come together as a community, as a family, and to walk with one another. That sometimes, Lord, all you call us to do is to sit with another in that silence, to weep, to grieve, to be present. Believing, because we have the whole story, that this is not the end. That you are working, you are in our midst, and we seek that. So, Father, we thank you that we are able today to celebrate a baptism which shows the complete story of what resurrection life looks like. Death to life. So thank you that that's who you are this day. Amen.